This is the first day of Advent, as I mentioned earlier, and this is hope. We begin with hope. There's four particular Advents that we walk through and then culminate with Christmas Eve service. And so I invite you to bring somebody on Christmas Eve. Don't forget about that important service. It's always got a special glow to it. I don't know whether it's just the lighting, but I really think it's the Holy Spirit who's present here to just bring a warmth that we normally, you know, hope for every Sunday, but it's not always happens. But on that particular night, it's very special. And this place gets pretty full as well. So I encourage you to invite someone, a friend or a neighbor, to a service that typically a lot of unchurched people, they don't go all year, but they do still, some of them, respond to an invitation for Christmas Eve. Hope, the power to endure. We're going to look at a little deeper about hope this morning and try to unravel what it actually means. There was an author, Hal Lindsey, some of you who go way back to the 70s, 80s would remember Hal Lindsey. He was famous for writing a book called A Late Great Planet Earth, and that book hit the New York bestseller list. This is a Christian book about prophecy, about what was going to happen in the end times. That book hit the New York bestseller list and stayed there for several weeks. People were rushing into the stores to buy it. It was an amazing thing because people typically don't read or search out Christian books. But it was like an awakening. All these people wanted to read The Late Great Planet Earth because it talked about the days that we were living in. And Hal Lindsey had brought prophecies from Revelations and Daniel and so on into a language that people could understand, and they read it and they were amazed, and I think it did a lot for bringing people to Christ. He also wrote a book called The Late Great Planet Earth, The Liberation of Planet Earth, up on the right-hand side there. That's the book that I read, and that's the book that I got saved through halfway through that book. I invited Jesus into my life. And it was an amazing thing. All he did was just talk about hope. And as he unfolded the story from the gospel, I began to become more and more immersed in it before I realized that the presence of God was just powerfully there. And I invited Jesus into my life. So I owe a lot to Hal Lindsey. I've never met him, but one day I will. And I so appreciate his ministry. He writes in his books, man can live about 40 days without food, 3 days without water, about 8 minutes without air, but only for 1 second without hope. That's how critical hope is. We assume, because we don't think of it in this way, we assume that hope is going to be there, in or out, good or bad, it's going to be there. But the fact is, if you actually had no hope, you would have no life. It's one of those hidden features of our life that we assume things to occur, and that's all based on a constant flow of hope. The scripture says, whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scripture, we might have hope. So you see, God knows that hope is essential to our lives. He knows that looking back on the stories and the situations that many of the people in the Old Testament and the New Testament were in, the struggles they went through, the difficulties, the hardships, that they would all speak to us today. That's why it's so valuable as we read. We're not just reading history. We're reading the ministry of God in the lives of people and what happened, so that we can apply it to our own lives. You leave the Bible out of your life, you have nobody else to relate to. You're kind of struggling all on your own, and sometimes it feels like that. But the Bible brings fresh revelation to people who went through the same things that we're going through. So we find, through the Scriptures, hope. Well, there's five areas this morning I'd like to cover where hope is essential. And this is not an exclusive list, but I tried to think of what were the most essential parts of life. What are the most important things that keep us focused and targeted, what keeps our attention, and what causes us to strive so much toward? Well, certainly our health. Because if that's not working right, we're miserable, we're upset, we're disappointed, we're having a hard time. Our relationships. Oh, is hope ever immensely involved in relationships? Our provisions. Do you know we spend most of our time thinking about how we're going to get what we need? Our meaning in life. If we don't have a sense of meaning, a purpose to all this, then our life falls apart. We wander, and we wander in that darkness, trying to figure everything out. So essential that we have hope. And then finally, our eternal destiny. So we're going to walk through each of these here this morning, if we can do it in time. Well, StatsCan issued statistics in 2017 that there were 4,157 suicides in that year. It was the ninth leading cause of death. That ages 40 to 59 held the highest rates, which is surprising to me. Males were higher than females in taking their own lives. And married people were lower than single, divorced, or widowed. So that speaks a lot. It's a lot of information there, but it speaks to us about how prevalent that suicide is in our lives. And yet, for most of these cases, most of them, the issue at the very end is a loss of hope. Hope will keep you alive until you get to a point where you have no more hope. When you lose that, there's no more reason to live. So mental illness that's flooding our society is a crucial thing. It's affecting everyone, family members and churches, and we all struggle through it because we know someone else who we love is struggling with it, and it's a difficult thing. But hope is embedded in all of the lives of these people, and we want to remember that as we continue to pray. There's a movie that came out some time ago, and it was called The Shawshank Redemption. I don't know if anybody saw it. But in the movie, Red, or his name Alice Redding, was played by Morgan Freeman. He said, hope is a dangerous thing. Hope can break your heart. So Red lived in a kind of a zone where he realized how dangerous hope was, so he decided he wasn't going to live with hope anymore. At least he thought he wasn't. He wasn't going to have hope. You ever meet people, or maybe this is you, that you're afraid to have hope in something? Maybe particularly areas where you've been disappointed or really hurt, so you're not going to have hope anymore. When someone or some situation raises itself and it looks like it could give you hope, you've been so wounded in that area that you decide, no, I'm not going there anymore. Hope's too dangerous. I'd rather live without it. So you become pessimistic and you become negative. And you begin to speak into those situations as if, no, they're never going to happen. No, and someone else is trying to encourage you and you're saying, no, it's not. And sometimes the most critical people are the people who are most afraid to have hope because of woundedness and damage. And it hurts to grow out of a situation where hope has been lost. It really, really hurts. Well, when it comes to this situation of our lives itself and our health, Scripture speak into that. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God. You know, if we could communicate that in a way that the whole world would receive that. If it's kind of an impossibility, I realize, but if everyone born would clearly have that verse in their mind and in their heart, then there would not be a loss of hope. Because I think what happens is we put our hope and we get to a place where hope is no longer working for us because it's not in God, it's in a person or it's in a situation. And when the hope runs out for that situation or that person, they disappoint us or the situation breaks down, then we lose hope. But in God, we can't lose hope. He'll never let us down. Doesn't mean that everything we're hoping for will come to fulfillment, but you can trust in Him that whatever we're hoping for, if it's not His will, it'll be something better. It'll be something better. So putting hope in God, we will always praise Him. We just don't really understand at the time, but we will get to that place as we walk and continue with Him to realize that this was better and that we will still praise Him. As we talk about Christmas and so on, and we get engaged with all the various greetings, one of the most common greetings we see on greeting cards and so on is this one: "For to us a child is born," from Isaiah 9:6. "To us the son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he'll be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." There's lots of titles there, but the one I wanted to focus on, Everlasting Father. If God is a religion, if he's just a religion, then he's an institution. And you can't put your arms around an institution, nor can it put its arms around you. If God is a religion, we can't embrace the elements of or the doctrines of those religions and expect to find a great deal of hope, because it's a religion, it's not a relationship. These words describe a father, God as Father. It doesn't leave out the fact that He is Mighty God, ruler of the universe, and He's Prince of Peace, but He's a Father. Now, that might mean bad things for somebody who had a bad father. That might be difficult to grasp a relationship with God as Father if you only have your own father to relate to. And if your own father was abusive, that's pretty tough. But yet, God is not like your father, but He is a Father, and He's the perfect Father. And in relationship with Father, we find hope. We find someone to understand us, not a religion, but a person who listens to us and is able to meet our needs. He's also everlasting. Often people in our lives have been temporary. They've promised their commitment to us in whatever form or fashion, but the commitment ended, whether maybe it was a marriage. Maybe they were committed to be married to us, but then they changed their mind. Maybe it was an employer that was committed by hiring us to employ us for the next 25 years, and then they changed their mind. It's a variety of things, but God is everlasting. His commitment never ends. Those two words, you can take home and just meditate on those alone. It really helps in hope, areas of hope. There's a story in the scripture about a woman. I think Pastor Travis spoke on it some months ago. We're just going to quickly review it, not going to go in detail about it. Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, "I'm in a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, 'Grant me justice against my adversary.' For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, 'Even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I'll see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me.' And the Lord said, 'Listen to what the unjust says, judge says. Will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones, who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice, and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" First of all, it's amazing on this particular passage that Jesus ends it. At the time he's speaking it, he hasn't gone to the cross, so he's speaking about something that's going to happen. When the Son of Man comes, meaning the second coming of Jesus Christ, he hasn't left, he hasn't died yet, but he's already talking about his return. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? He's talking about times that we live in. He's talking about a time when faith itself begins to shrink and less people practice it. So that the time when he does come, his second coming, there will be a lot of people who don't have hope, a lot of people who don't have faith. Will he find faith on the earth? For us, remember the story of the bridesmaids, 10 parable of the bridesmaids, 10 bridesmaids, but only 5 of them have extra oil. They all fall asleep. They wake up when the groom is coming. 5 of them are ready, and the other 5 are not. They have no oil. Their lamps are burnt out, so they have to go and find oil. Meantime, when they go run and get oil, the groom comes. We can't be the church today that don't have oil for our lamps to keep them burning. We have to continue to have hope and to live on the edge, the recognition that his return is imminent. That's hope. Well, this woman was praying with persistence. She would not let this judge go. And one thing we can learn from it is that prayer encounters spiritual resistance. If you really think about it, why do you pray again and again? Why does Jesus tell us or give us a story about a woman who had to keep coming back? Why persist? Why don't we just, if God knows everything that we're thinking, why don't we just get to say it? And that's it. Well, easily one of the reasons why is because there's spiritual resistance to prayer. The scriptures, Jesus talked about it in the Lord's Prayer itself, it says, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Why does he say that? Well, for one reason is that in heaven, the will of God is always done, because the people or the angels in heaven who live there, they're compliant, they're submissive, they serve God and they honor him. But on earth, that's not the case. We have humanity, which is rebellious. We have a world system designed to rebel against God. And scripture tells us that the devil himself and a third of the angels were cast down to the earth. So of course it's not going to happen down here that the will of God is being done. We're in a battle, always. And that battle is warring against the will of God constantly. So when we pray as if we're warriors. And we have to be firm and we have to continue, because it's not just about God hearing us. It's about pushing back those enemies spiritually. And when in the areas like that, we remember a story in the Old Testament where Daniel was praying, and it was delayed for some time, the answer, until an angel finally came and spoke and said, "The reason I was delayed is because I ran into problems. Another angel, but a demonic angel." And there was a spiritual battle. So in an area of being persistent in prayer, it has a very practical reason behind it. Also, hope is forged in the fires of affliction. We all know that you go through the fires and you don't come out the same way. Something changes in us. Something's more refined. As Job says, "Though he slay me, yet will I hope in him." Hope develops. Hope matures in the fires of affliction. Well, let's move to the second, which is relationships. In this world, Jesus said, you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Boy, did he ever get that right. In this world, you'll have trouble. Anybody here not had trouble? Just put your hands up. Not all at once, please. Never had problems? I don't see any hands. We've all encountered trouble. Trouble of various kinds. Jesus was not predicting something that we wouldn't experience from day to day. And as we move, it seemed like in these days, the trouble is increasing. It's everywhere. And if it's not just in our own relationships, we watch the news at night and we're going, trouble is everywhere. This is a troubled world. But take heart, Jesus says, I've overcome the world. When we think about our relationships, nothing is more troubling. I think the things that bring people down most is relationships. Yes, we have these other areas where hope is involved and we're walking through this morning, but nothing seems to be so painful as when hope is involved in relationships, and that hope is agonizing at times. We think about our children's education and their career, our hope involved in wanting them to have the best education, the best opportunity to learn. We are hoping that they're going to develop their minds with not only our discipline and the teacher's discipline, but their own initiative. We hope that out of that, we'll develop a career and you get to career age and you're wondering what you're going to do, and it's like, wow, this world is so full of opportunities, and yet I can't even find one. What am I good at? We have hopes for our future spouse, and that might be our own as we're growing. It might be our children's spouse. You're hoping that they'll meet just the right guy or woman that will just fit their personality and character, and that there won't be some divorce later on. You're hoping that as a parent. Your grandchildren, you hope the same. Your sons and daughters' faith, well, that was a big one. Your children grow up in church, and they're with you, and then they get to a year in university, and they come home. No connection with that anymore. Like, what happened? They went to university, and they got their minds changed. Well, that institution is a different institution. It's not going to teach you so much about God, but you're concerned about whether they're really going to come into relationship with Christ. Our parents' health and longevity, many of you are the in-betweens, like me, where you have, well, you might have children that you're trying to care for, and maybe grandchildren as well, but you also might have your parents still alive, and you're worried and concerned about them. And so your hope is that everything will go well in those areas. Siblings and their families as well. Marriage, our own marriage, and personal health. And then faith and friendships, both, all of our relationships. All these areas capture our hope. And our hope is running at full speed in all of them. And so when it's tripped up and things don't happen, it's disappointing, it's discouraging. Well, it says about him, leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. Now, this is a story about another woman. It's the Canaanite woman. This is an important story. A Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to Jesus and cried out, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is demon-possessed and suffering terribly." Jesus did not answer a word. Doesn't that seem unusual? He didn't answer a word. So his disciples came to him and urged him, "Send her away, for she keeps crying out after us." He answers, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." "Jesus, is this you?" The woman came and knelt before him. "Lord, help me," she said. He replied, "It is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs." You got to be kidding. Is this the same Jesus that you and I have read about in the Gospels? Well, she comes back. She says, "Yes, it is, Lord. Even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus said to her, "Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted." And her daughter was healed at that moment. That's an amazing story, because a woman who persisted, a little bit like the earlier example, but this woman persists. So just a quick couple of facts here. First of all, this woman is a Canaanite woman. This is the only time the description Canaanite is used in the New Testament, because the Canaanites was a term that described people who lived in the land of Canaan, which was the promised land, which God had led the Israelites to that land and moved them into that land, but they were all occupied by Canaanites. Well, this was Old Testament. This is a long, long time ago. No one was ever called a Canaanite at this particular time in Jesus' day, and yet Matthew makes reference to her that she was a Canaanite. So she descended from an enemy of Israel. So if you ever had thought you had a right to have Jesus' attention, she's the last of the line in terms of what you represent. Second, she's a woman, and we know Jewish men think it's wonderful that they're a man and they're not a woman. It was kind of considered in that day, not Jesus, but that was the custom in those days, that women didn't have the same value as a man. And third, she was not a Jew. So you have this woman who's pressing into Jesus. Now, he, in this particular time, he's up in Tyre and Sidon, and this is an area where there's full of Gentiles. Jesus went to this particular area to be alone with the disciples so he could teach them. So he's got away from the crowds, and particularly got away from these religious leaders. And so he's looking for a time, he's tired, he's looking for a time to be quiet and to be able to teach the disciples. And here this woman approaches him. Well, you know, he's been in day after day with people who are approaching him, almost in times like a drive-through, like drive-through healing. People who would come to him for the healing and then never come back, never even give thanks, as we remember from one story. We have people, thousands of people were healed. There were so many that they couldn't even write about them. So many, but here you have Jesus wondering, maybe at times, is this changing their lives? Or are they just satisfied that their need was met and they forget all about him? So Jesus knows everything about everybody. He knew about this woman. But you can look at him from a human point of view and realize this is really stretch him. When he's trying to get away for a sort of a retreat with the disciples, and you've got another person wanting help and wanting healing, and it's a person that would be so far away from God. She's a Gentile, she's a woman, she's not a Jew, and here she is. So he doesn't say anything initially. He's just quiet. And then the second level where she comes and she speaks, and the disciples, they want to get rid of her. And then the third, where she wants to, or she starts this conversation that even that Jesus says that the bread that was given to the Jews. Now, Jesus rightfully is saying that his mission was to come to the Jews. And that was right. It was the Jews who were to go to the whole world with the gospel. That was what God had ordained them to do. That was the whole purpose. That's what Israel represents in our world, a nation under God that would evangelize, that would bring the gospel everywhere. That was what God decided way, way back in the time when the nation was born. So what he's doing is he's preparing, trying to do what these religious leaders aren't doing, because they're not following what God had told them to do. So Jesus is trying to do that by starting a new movement that would bring God's will back and bringing 10 or 12 disciples and training them and getting them to go out. And so when you see this big plan that he's got, well, that's the plan that he's involved in. So he's trying to minister to the Jews first. That was his commission. And so you have somebody on the outside of that. And so then she mentions this, that he mentions the crumbs, or she mentions the crumbs. And she's right. Because the crumbs are what we're eating. You see, the bread was for the Jews. The message came directly to the Jews. The gospel, the Old Testament and the New, came directly to the Jews. But we get to eat the crumbs. And when he says about the dogs, that was a term that Jews used about the Gentiles. They were like dogs. But the term used in here when you read the Hebrew or find the Hebrew for this word, I mean, it was written in Greek, but initially they're speaking in Hebrew, or it could be Aramaic. But the word does not mean a guard dog. It doesn't mean a stray dog. It means a puppy dog. A puppy dog that would be part of your family, that would live in the house, a friendly dog, a dog that you would care for. So the issue here isn't Jesus turning her down. It's really about relationship and priority, the Jews first and the Gentiles after. And so there's a lot involved in this conversation, but at no time is Jesus rejecting her. Because what he knows about her is this. He knows for some reason that she has got to grow in hope. And he's allowing her to grow in hope. He's allowing her to take steps where there's resistance and she's taking them anyway. She's trying to overcome the resistance and the rejection and she's moving forward. And he is allowing that and encouraging it. Now, if you're parents, you've done that with your children. You have not given your children everything they asked for immediately. If you did, you probably learned the hard way that maybe you spoiled them, or maybe they demanded that the next time, or worse, they never learned to do it themselves. You know, that happens in ministry. It happens with ministry when someone comes to the pastor and the pastor just gives whatever they need. It might be compassion and love. It might be prayer and so on. And that's a role of any pastor. But if that person comes back with the same need a month later, the same thing could happen. And a month later, and the same thing could happen. So there's something's wrong if somebody is not growing themselves in hope and in faith, if they have to continue to depend on the pastor. And any pastor that does that is simply setting people up to be dependent on himself. Wear them right out. Because we're not in the business, as the Word of God says, to make people dependent on us, but dependent on God. Teach them the Word, that they could take the Word themselves and apply it and grow in hope. And so overall, that's what's happening in this story. It's a wonderful story, and Jesus was allowing this woman to grow, and she did grow, and her daughter was healed. Hope is often frustrated on the way to its fulfillment, as we read through that. Jesus didn't say a word. Disciples wanted to send her away, sent only the lost sheep of Israel, and so on. Often frustrated on the way to fulfillment. That's the way we grow. Hope must grow, as in Romans it says, "For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it." And that's the undergirding of that story. Barbara had, at the age of 30, her mom had come down with cancer for 3 years, and she was in hospital, and one particular night came, and it was going to be the last night. The doctor himself obviously cared for her. He began to weep and said that she's not going to make it through the night. Her dad had already given up hope weeks earlier. Her brother, the same. Relatives, the same. Everybody had given up hope. They were ready to let her go, but Barbara didn't give up hope. I wasn't going to tell the story because I usually tear up over it. She didn't give up hope because she felt that God could extend her mother's life further, and she wasn't ready to let go. And she cried and pleaded with God over those weeks that God would just continue to do what he wanted to do, which was, she believed, heal. But nobody else was in agreement with her. And you know, that night came, and the morning came, and in the morning, her mom somehow had strength to get out of bed, and within a few days, came home. It was an amazing story, because Barbara's hope, she didn't give up. Well, her mom passed away a month later. But you see, that's not the point. The point was, Barbara believed God still wanted to extend her life further. And so God did. And he honored what just like Jesus had done in the earlier story we heard, to extend her life. Because Barbara's hope, and because you have hope, and God is good. Okay, hope for our provisions. One of the main fears that most of us have, one of the main fears is that he will not have, one of man's greatest fears is that he will not have enough. Well, one of his greatest dreams is to have more than enough. Isn't that true? It's not so much in the middle where we have enough. It's always more than enough we want. So we think about winning the lottery. People are crazy about winning the lottery. In 2017, $73 billion was spent in the U.S. on lotteries alone. Think of what that money could have done. Whether it's gambling or whether it's just trying to make money and set your eyes on how you can make more of it, people are consumed with provisions in life. The scripture says the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It doesn't say that money is the root of all evil. It says the love of money. That's putting your hope in something that is going to disappoint you. Most of us have experienced that before. In Proverbs, we read, keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of the Lord. There was the right attitude. There's the right attitude. Also the scripture that says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these other things that everybody else is running after, I'll provide them. That's where the priority needs to be, to put our hope in the Lord. Remember the Christmas carol? There's several of them over the years, but one of my favorites is the Christmas carol with Alistair. Somebody know his last name? Sims. Alistair Sims. Thank you. You guys are good historians here. Alistair Sims, I always watch this every year. Wonderful, powerful, powerful story. So biblical, so lines up with Scripture in so many different ways. Well, there is a part in that when Marley, his business partner, comes back from the dead. He died 7 years earlier, and he comes back from the dead, and he's speaking to Scrooge, and Scrooge can't quite believe that this is Marley from back from the dead, but Scrooge makes a comment that you always were a good businessman. And Marley's response was, business, cried the ghost of Marley, wringing his hands again. Mankind was my business. The common welfare was my business. Charity, mercy, forbearance, and benevolence were all my business. The dealings of my trade were but a drop of water in the comprehensive ocean of my business. A man who died and realized he had spent his life thinking about how to get more money, just like Scrooge. And when he died, he realized too late that what his real business should have been was the benevolence of others. There's the focus. And we often in this world lose our focus. The parable of the rich fool, a man who built all his treasures, had enough, wondered what he's going to do about it, decided, I'll build bigger barns, I'll store it, and I'll have a wonderful time the rest of my life. And Jesus said, what a fool. Because the next day he would lose his life. That's what the passage that follows and says, Jesus follows it and says, I tell you, do not worry about your life. Don't worry about it, what you'll eat or about your body, what you'll wear. For life is more than food and the body more than clothes. How messed up we get in the area of hope when it comes to provision. How messed up we get. But it also applies to the meaning of life. We need meaning. Otherwise, we question what our purpose is. Jeremiah 29:11 has been spoken to so many lives. So many lives. And it's simple, few words. I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for calamity. To give you a future and a hope. I would speak that to every young person who's looking out on the great vista of the world and wondering, who am I? What's the purpose of being here? What's God going to accomplish or what am I going to do? This verse brings so much into focus because it's God who has the plan. He's got that plan. It's tapping into what he's doing that you really find out your identity. Instead of wandering off in all the messed up stuff that people get into, trying to find meaning in life. And boy, do they ever search. One of my favorite songs is this one, Michael W. Smith. Quite a few years, but listen to the lyrics.
The wind is moving, Tony. But I am standing still. A life of pages waiting to be filled. A heart that's hopeful, a head that's full of dreams. This becoming is harder than it seems. Feels like I'm looking for a reason. Roaming through the night to find my place in this world. My place in this world. Not a lot to lean on. I need your light to help me find my place. My face.
So, it's a song that's ministered to me. It's about 35 years old or so on, but it's ministered to me all these years, always struggling with in the Lord. Lord, where am I going? And I find so much hope, a place in the world. What is it that God, but God does, and God will reveal as you walk with Him. The scripture says, let me hear your loving kindness in the morning, for I trust in you. Teach me the way in which I should walk, for to you I lift up my soul. Keep praying that. God will unveil and reveal those things as you walk. Whatever it is that you are living for, ask yourself if it's worth dying for. For we cannot live or die for something, but we can for someone. If you get that rearranged, if you get the priority upon the person rather than the things, you'll find direction and meaning in your life. For Ephesians says, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. If God prepared those things in advance, long before you were ever created, don't think that it's a mystery. It's something that's going to be revealed as you continue to be faithful and walk out those days that God reveals more and more of His purpose for you individually in life. Remember, there's what we call a shape in each one of us as followers or believers in Jesus. Shape represents an acronym for, beginning with S, spiritual gifts. Do you know that there's 25 spiritual gifts listed in the scriptures? 25. If anybody of you doesn't have any, there's something wrong here. It's God's fault. Because God has given each of us spiritual gifts. We need to find what those gifts are and begin to develop them. He's given us a heart, which is passion. If you want to find out what you are good at, look for what you're passionate about. He's given us abilities. Do you know there's the human body has 500 to 700 abilities? I bet you most of us don't use more than 10 or 15. And personality. How we find our meaning and purpose and direction in life is often by our personality. The DNA, or Dr. Bill Gray here will confirm this or deny it. DNA says, if you took all the molecules that make up our DNA string and you wrote a zero for every molecule, and that zero was, say, 1 inch on a piece of paper. If you wrote a zero for every molecule in your DNA, you would have to, in a straight line, go 60,000 kilometers before you'd get to the end of our string. Rosalia, maybe you could check me on that one. We'll have a fact checker next week. Rosalia will check that out. 60,000 kilometers long. Now, did you think in that string that you're exactly like someone else in that who has a string equally long? How could that be? God has that many different variables to make up a different person. Wow! You're not the same as anybody else. When someone said, when God made you, He threw away the mold. Or not the mold, what is it? The mold? The mold, yeah, okay. I was thinking of the word moldy. With me, He threw that away, it got moldy. Threw away the mold. You're unique. And so, of course, God has put things in you that nobody else has. And this whole understanding of DNA has helped us to know that even further. And, of course, experience. You've got things that nobody else has. How you grew up, the experiences you had in your home, what kind of parents, what kind of relationships and friendships, school teachers and so on. All that shaped you. pains or issues, health issues that you went through or continue to go through, don't throw any of that away, because God doesn't. He uses all of it to shape who you are, so that you are that one person that nobody else is. There is great meaning in life. Well, let's finally get to the last, is hope for our eternal destiny. This is where it's crucial. This is where even the other stuff is subordinate to, because this is what makes life really worth living. In the Ecclesiastes, it says, God has made everything beautiful for its own time. He has planted eternity in the human heart. But even so, people cannot see the whole scope of God's work from beginning to end. How true is that? We don't see from the beginning to end, but God does. And knowing that He does, can that be enough? That when you're wandering in the dark, that it's yes, you'd want to know an understanding, like Job, you'd want to know the reason for things that are happening, but could it be enough that God knows, that you don't, but He knows? It can sustain you, but key here is He's planted eternity in our human heart. So as someone says, God's beautiful but tantalizing world is too big for us, yet its satisfactions are too small. Since we were made for eternity, the things of time cannot fully and permanently satisfy. If you have the world and all the opportunities there is in this world and never be able to get to them all, one thing that happens is the ones you do get to never satisfy. You pursue and sometimes set your whole life in pursuing them, and when you get there, they never seem to satisfy. Why? Because God set eternity in our hearts. To look beyond something that this world can satisfy. It's something more. And you wonder why, when you get there and you've got all that you've spent years to get of effort and energy to get, and you finally have it, whatever it is, it still doesn't satisfy, because God set eternity there. Something bigger than what you thought. We're never to be satisfied with the things of this world. Chesterton said, hope means hoping when things are hopeless, or it's no virtue at all. As long as the matters are really hopeful, hope is mere flattery or platitude. It's only when everything is hopeless that hope begins to be a strength. Using his words there, recognizing that hope really kicks into gear when things are hopeless, look at this. Here's an example from Scripture of hopelessness. You think you've been hopeless in situations you've been through? No. I'm sorry, but none of us would know the true depth of hopelessness as what this here describes. This is beyond everything in the entire world, between everyone's experience, no matter who they were and what they suffered. This exceeds it all. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's hopelessness. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men, because all sinned. And finally, the wages of sin is death. That is hopelessness. Nothing in there is encouraging. All of it is dead end. All of it is a prediction of doom. All of it is a hopeless situation, and there's not a thing that we can do about it. Romans 3:19 and 20, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. No one's going to be declared righteous. That's hopelessness. That's the ultimate. There's nothing bigger. If you arrive and understand what that means, then you would realize how doomed we are as a human race. That there's no possibility that we're ever going to be able to fix this. Sin has condemned us to die and die eternally. And there's not a thing that we can do about it. That is hopelessness. But you want to know what hope is? This is hope. The very next verse, For now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. That's hope. That's hope. That's the good news. The earlier scriptures was the bad news. And as believers, we don't tell anybody the bad news. We tell them the good news. Well, there's no bad news to worry about. So why do you need the good news? But the fact is, we are all condemned to die eternally. That is the fact. That is the gospel. And this is the reason why it's so precious, is because God has answered that hopelessness with hope. This hope, that if we would trust Christ to forgive us of our sins and commit our way to walking and following Him, we would not have hopelessness. We would have instead eternal life. That is the ultimate meaning of hope. Health, relationships, provisions, meaning in life, eternal destiny. All things important, but none so much as eternal destiny. I hope that you would take that step, if you haven't already, and say, Jesus, I don't want to lose out on that hope. I don't have that hope right now, but I'd like to know what it's like. I'd like to know what it means to follow you. I'd like to become a disciple. I'd like to know eternal hope. If that's you this morning, I just invite you to come up afterwards and speak with me, and we'll pray together. And I'll show you how you can begin that right now. Let's pray. Father, you are so precious. You are so incredibly precious. Your Son gave us something that we didn't have, nor could we ever find. We were ultimately hopeless. We've experienced hopelessness, Lord, throughout our lives, through relationships and through our worries over provisions and the various things of life. But none so much, God, than to realize that there is no hope for a sinner apart from Christ. Father, help us to recognize that and be able to take that gospel, not only for ourselves, but for others this Christmas season, that it would become meaningful, that it would become the vital interest, the focus of their lives. We ask this in Jesus' precious name.